This is the workshop on We Three Kings, or the cross. My name is Simon Bar-Jonah. You would probably know me this way. Bar means son of. So I am Simon, son of Jonah, or Simon John's son, but today I'd probably be known as Simon Johnson. So welcome, guys. Just an aside, my name is Don Kissinger. This is for the record. This is Bar Wiegman, and this is Dick Reinitz. Dick is playing the part of John. Bar is playing the part of Jesus. And I'm playing Peter. Guys, I need to ask one preliminary question of you. Why are you here? Grow in grace. Grow in grace, okay?
Because Dick is here.
Okay, because Dick is here. That's a personal comment, guys. They've been razzing each other the whole weekend so far. Why else? Why are you here?
They told me the workshop would be in this room.
Okay. You may change your mind. Any other thoughts?
To be better equipped to be within the will of God.
Okay, good. Be better equipped to walk in the will of God. Any other thoughts?
The title said Lordship. I'm not sure what the three kings were about. Issue.
You'll see it.
That's a struggle for me.
Yes. The answer was lordship. The brochure said lordship. I struggle with that. I'm not sure what the three kings have to do with it. You'll see it very clearly. Trust me. I was hoping somebody would say, what are you talking about, Don? Are you talking, or Peter? Simon, what are you talking about? I'm getting confused here. What are you talking about? Are you talking about here in this workshop? Are you talking about here in Oklahoma or Texas, wherever I am? Are you talking about what's my purpose on earth? Yeah, all of it. To get here, guys, we soared on the wings of angels. It was incredible. We were flying above the clouds. It was a unique experience. When we landed, we got in these chariots. One chariot. You got chariots all over out there. And these chariots, they went so fast. I mean, I was looking to crawl under, I think they called it the sea. And they tell me that there's 160 to 200 horses in front of these things. Did you see them?
I didn't see any horses.
I didn't either. You guys see horses? I still don't see them. He probably sees them. He sees everything. Well, I'm going to take you on two fishing trips that changed my life. The first fishing trip, we had fished all night, John and I and Andrew and James, and we had pulled these nets in. Nothing. And we had quit. We were in on shore, and we were tending our nets. And I see this guy, Jesus. He came walking over. He was surrounded by people. And they were pressing in on him hard. So he went over to my boat, where my boat was, and he got in it. And I came over. And he said, "Cast off a little bit." And he finished talking to the crowd. And when he had finished, he said,
"Let's pull out to deep water and cast your nets into the water."
So he sat down and we rowed out and we threw our nets out. And now you got to understand, we had thrown our nets out all night long. We came up empty. We pulled them in this time. Oh my gosh! I can't hardly pull this in. Ooh! Look at that one. Isn't that a beaut? Man, there's a lot of fish here. Hey, wait a minute. Hey, John, we're sinking! Stacy. Who is this guy? Oh, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man.
Peter, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Do you hear that, John?
I heard that.
Yes, Lord. I need to prepare you for the second fishing trip. Because this, as important, as impactful as the first fishing trip was on my life, in our lives, it was kind of an adventure. It was kind of just joining him to see what this was all about. The second fishing trip had far bigger consequences and impact. And we're going to just frame that second fishing trip for a few minutes before we actually get in the boats and go fishing a second time.
This is from John 10, and this is Jesus speaking. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again, the command I received from my Father. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand.
There are two ways to drive sheep, or to shepherd sheep. One of them is to actually drive them, and that's how we do it in most of the world. In Israel, the shepherd goes out in front of the sheep and guides them and leads them. And there's two reasons for this. Number one, when a sheep goes astray, one goes off on the side, the shepherd knows and he can bend the sheep down and he'll go get that sheep that's lost. And he'll put it over his shoulders and he'll talk to the sheep. For the sheep knows his voice. If that same sheep goes off again, the shepherd will get the sheep. And this time he'll break a leg. And he'll put the lamb up over his shoulders and talk to him. And the lamb gets to know his voice. And when he gets back to the flock, he'll set the leg. But the sheep will always walk with a limp, but follow the shepherd because he knows his voice. There's another reason why the shepherd goes out in front. In Israel, there's a very dangerous poisonous snake known as the adder. And what happens is they live in holes in green pastures. And when the sheep go by, they'll turn around and they'll come up and they'll strike the sheep in the snout and usually kill the sheep. So when the shepherd sees good green pastures, he'll bed down the sheep because he's leading them. And then he'll go out and he'll look for the adder holes. And when he finds them, he takes a flask and he pours oil around it. And therefore, the snake doesn't have any traction. It's stuck in its hole and can't harm the sheep. There's a second purpose of the flask of oil. And that's when the insects will bother the sheep and they'll take the hoof and they'll scratch their face or their snout. And the good shepherd will take that oil and put it on the open wound and rub it to heal it and prevent the insects from bothering it anymore. In Israel, you have a lot of sheep. They're a sheep herding country. You have a lot of shepherds. And you get two shepherds that are coming together. And the flocks will intermingle. And someone would think, how could they ever get those flocks separate? But when the two shepherds separate, they call their sheep by name. And the sheep follow because they know the voice. There's maybe some in the middle, a few of them, that aren't following because they're deaf. They have to separate them by hand. But the sheep follow their good shepherd.
Now, to prepare you further for the second fishing trip, I need to take you through a series of events that happened starting in the upper room until we actually went on the second trip. And the first event occurred. Jesus had just said that one of us would betray him. And us disciples got together and huddled. And me? No.
You? Not me.
Who?
I don't know.
Well, I think I'm the greatest anyway.
I'm going to sit next to him.
But I'm the greatest. And we had this conversation as to who was the greatest. And Jesus overheard us. And it must have absolutely grieved his heart. We're there thinking about ourselves and our positions. And he's there looking at the cross in front of him. It must have grieved him. And he turned around and he started to address that. And he said, I'm headed for the cross, guys. And I piped up impetuously and said, Jesus, I'll stand with you wherever you go. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die with you. And Jesus responded,
Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail you. And when you have turned back, strengthen the brother.
That verse stunned me. That just cut me to the quick. I never said another word to Jesus until that morning in John chapter 21. Here was the man who we had walked with for 2.5 to 3 years. He knew everything. Miracles were commonplace. We had seen so many things happen. It was just incredible. He knew everything. He knew me. He knew John. He knew all of us. He knew who was going to betray him. The intimacy was incredible. By the way, guys, that word intimacy, into me see. Into me see. That's the nature of the relationship that we had with him. And he knew us well. He was our good shepherd. I was stunned when he said, Satan would have sifted you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. There's my good shepherd. He's out in front of me. He knows exactly what's going to happen. I didn't understand it. I thought I knew myself. Oh, did he know me? And then, when we finished there in the upper room, he called us out to pray for him. And he said, come, watch and pray. But he also said to me, Peter, Simon, watch and pray that you, me, Peter, enter not into temptation. There it was again. He was looking out. He was out in front of me like my good shepherd should be. And what did I do? I fell asleep. I fell asleep. We all did. Then he said, well, my time is here. And the crowd came to take him. And I whipped out my sword. I was going to show Jesus. I was going to protect him, just like I said. And I swung, and I missed. Except I caught the servant's ear, and it fell off. And he said, put your sword away. This is my lot. This is what my Father has called me to. I thought I was supposed to protect him. I promised him I would. Well, they took him and they put him on trial, and I and the other disciples followed at a distance. And first one person asked me, you're one of his. No, I'm not. I don't know him. Another person asked me the same thing, same response. I don't know him. Third person said, you're one of his. I've seen you with him. No! And immediately the cock crowed. Oh. I was grieving badly. He was my good shepherd. And he knew me intimately. Into me he saw. And I was for the first time beginning to get a glimpse of who I really was. And it wasn't very pretty, guys. As a matter of fact, I was hurting. Now he appeared twice in the upper room after that. And you know the stories. I'm not going to recount them for you. However, he had one more occasion, and he was saying, go meet me up in Galilee. Now, where was he? Where were we? Where is the upper room? You got to catch the significance of this. Where is the upper room?
In the city.
In which city? Yes, where is Jerusalem?
Not in Galilee.
Not in Galilee, that's right. I never paid attention to geography. This is Don speaking now, not Peter. I never paid attention to geography until I caught this one. Jerusalem's about 10 miles inland or west of the northern tip of the Dead Sea. He was sending us up to Galilee, up to Capernaum, where we lived. What would you think is the distance? Take a guess.
100 miles.
100 miles, you got it. I measured it out the way the crow would fly. It's 97 miles. Probably the way they went was not straight. It's probably even further. I've just learned within the last 2 weeks that it's all uphill. Now, how long would it take you to walk 100 miles? Uphill?
Probably a couple weeks, 4 or 5 days. A week.
It would take a while, wouldn't it? What do you think I'm thinking?
I'm not walking.
What's that?
I'm not walking.
I'm not walking. You're going to take one of the chariots, right? What are you thinking? You're Peter. Put yourself in Peter's sandals. What are you thinking?
Why?
What?
Why? Is this post?
Exactly.
Is this after the denial?
Yes. This is after the upper room, after Jesus has appeared in the resurrected body twice in the upper room. Could he have taken care of what he needed to take care of there in Jerusalem? Could he have done it there? Yeah. So there seems to be a pretty significant reason why he's now sending us back home. How are you feeling? You're Peter. You're walking for several days. Uphill. It's not an easy trek. Remember what you've just been through. Remember what he said. I have prayed for you. Satan would have sifted you like wheat. But when you turn again, strengthen the brethren. What are you feeling?
Confusion.
Confusion. Yeah.
Rather be fishing.
Yeah.
And nervousness.
And you're depressed. Nervous.
Depressed. What else? Do you feel like a success?
No.
Would you say failure is too strong of a word? Yeah, too weak of a word. And I've got several days that I'm thinking about this the whole way. And I'm thinking, I failed. I failed my Savior. I promised Him that I'd go with Him to the end. I failed. Oh. Now we come to John chapter 21, the second fishing trip. We've been out all night throwing our nets in. John, how much have we caught?
Nothing.
I don't understand this. We're the fishermen? This is our livelihood. Reminds me about once before, that first fishing trip several years ago. Well, the first fingers of light are beginning to creep across the horizon. And there's a lonely figure in on shore. We're about 100 yards out. We can make out that he's standing there. And there's not a roaring fire there, but it's just a fire of embers. We can barely make him out. And the very first fingers of light are coming across the horizon. Now, guys, I want you to close your eyes just for a minute. I want you to put yourself in that boat. Do you feel the gentle breeze on your bare back? And every once in a while, do you feel that shiver go up? Do you feel the waves hitting the boat gently, kind of rocking it? Do you smell the fish smell on your hands from the nets and on the boat? Do you smell that? Are you with me in the boat? Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Open your eyes. Tell me what you're feeling right now. You have just failed. Open your eyes. You've just failed in what you were there to do even that night. And by the way, let me ask you another question. We're out fishing. You're fishing. You're Peter. We're fishing. Why? What? Nothing else to do.
Lost my sense of a mission.
Lost my sense of a mission, absolutely.
He failed at following Jesus, so he had to go back to his old trade.
Yes. He had failed in following Jesus. Now he had to go back to his old trade. Yes?
Yeah, I got sent home from the front line.
Yeah, I got sent home. What was the last part?
From the front line.
From the front lines. I failed. That just was crushing. And now we were out to fish. By the way, who was I listening to at that point? Who? Me, myself, and I. Yes. I'm listening to me. Jesus said to do what? Yes, hold on to that thought. No, you're fine. You're fine. But he said, go meet me in Galilee. He didn't say a word about going fishing. Who said that?
Peter.
I, me, myself, and I, those three kings that are sitting on the throne, they're rearing their ugly head one more time. And about that time, we're so frustrated, and we hear,
children, have you caught any fish?
It's the Lord.
Before he said, it's the Lord, we threw our nets back in. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some. So we threw our nets on the right side of the boat. And we're hauling in. Oh my gosh. This is the catch of a lifetime. And I'm looking down there and I'm saying, now that's what we're out here for. There's fortune and fame. That is a legendary catch. The tale of this will circulate all over the surrounding area. Yeah. Look at us.
Aren't we good?
And John leaned over to me. He was the first to catch and said,
"It's the Lord."
Of course. How could it be anything else? When he said something, it happened. Every time. I just got a reminder of that. I looked at those fish in that net. And I thought to myself, everything that I came out here for is there. Everything that I came out here for, it's there in those nets. But everything that I know I need is there. Do you understand the conflict that's going on within me right now? Because you need to understand what's happening before you hear the next two things that I do. Because if you don't understand the conflict that's going on, you won't have any clue as to why I do the next two things that I'm going to do. Do you understand the conflict? The next thing I do is put on my heavy outer garment. If I can get it on. Why? Why? Yep. That's part of it. What else? I'm fixing to go somewhere, all right, as fast as I can get there. Yeah. But you see, guys, the state of where I'm at inside, it's broken. It's marred. It's disaster. It's a mess. I am so conflicted. And I put on this robe. John later wrote, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind," and what's the next word?
Naked.
I am naked. How well he knows me. The intimacy is intense. He knows everything about me. And I'm going to be in the presence in a few minutes of this man. And I need to cover my shame and my sin and hide it from him as best I can. And I can't. And I do one more thing. What's the next thing I do?
Jump into the sea.
I jump in. Man, I can't get there fast enough. What does that picture? It pictures a desperate, desperate man. Broken. And all he wants to do is to be in the presence of his Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's where I'm at that moment in time. And I get there on shore, and the boat comes behind. And they did a strange thing. What did they do?
Pulled the fish out.
Yeah, well, they had the fish. They brought the fish with them. And we get there, and Jesus invites us to come dine with him. And after we finished eating, he said,
Simon, son of Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these?
He asked me first, before he said that, go to the boat and haul the fish ashore. And we did. I did. I jumped up, impetuous me, and hauled these fish ashore. John, how many were there?
153.
And what size were they?
They were large fish.
How much, if they're 5 pounds, how much is that in weight? Let's do it easy. 10 pounds. What's the weight?
1,053.
Yeah, 1,530 pounds. Have you tried to haul that much fish ashore ever? I mean, that was an incredible haul. That we... No. Wait a minute. I got that wrong. It was him, not me, not us. It was him. He promised that if we threw our nets on the right side, what would be the result? We had fished all night. That was a picture of something being done in the flesh. I was listening to me, and now I needed to make it right. And after I hauled these fish ashore, and they're there laying, he said,
Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?
When he said the word love, he used the word agape. And my response is, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. Now I need to stop right there for a minute. What's the significance of those two words describing love? What's the difference? You tell me.
Agape is conditional. Phileo is brotherly.
Okay. Agape is conditional?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. Good. Thank you. I misheard you. And phileo is?
Brotherly.
Which is the higher form of love? Agape. And what was he calling me to? His question was, do you agape love me? And do you see how conflicted I am? I don't dare answer him. Agape. Do you see that? Ah. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. I phileo love you.
Feed my lambs. Simon, son of John, do you agape love me?
Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo love you.
Tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you phileo love me?
Oh my gosh! Does he know me? Oh, does he know me? He's my good shepherd. He's out in front. He's leading the way. Oh, does he know me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.
Feed my sheep.
And we started to walk away, Jesus and I, and John followed us. And I turned to Jesus and said, what about him?
As for you, Peter, follow me.
What was the first word, some of the very first words that he ever said to me?
Follow me.
Follow me. And what?
I'll make you fishers of men.
Yeah, don't miss that. I will do what?
Make you fishers of
Yes. Now, does Jesus keep his promises? And what was I doing? I was fishing for what? Fish. And Jesus' assignment on my life was to do what? Fish for men. And he needed... Now, why did... Take that and answer the question, why did he send us from Galilee up to... Jerusalem up to Capernaum or Galilee? Why?
That's where the fish were.
That's right. He knew where my heart was. He knew that he had to get my heart right. And he was the only one that could do it. And he was not afraid to send me on a long mission to get me straightened out. And what was the mission that he gave me? Three times, what was the mission that he gave me? Feed the sheep, tend my lambs. What do you think that meant to me?
I wasn't
sure at the moment. I think I was sure by the time he asked me the third time. I was grieving. And it was there that I bowed my knee to my Lord and made my commitment to him. Now, guys, everyone here, do you understand what just went on with Peter? Do you understand? Because I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Have you come to the point in your life where you have bowed your knee to this Jesus and said, I'm sick and tired of doing things my way. Me, myself, and I have been on the throne for too long. I have failed. I'm broken. I need to be put back together. In Jeremiah it says, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he threw it away, right? But he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to him, the potter, to do. And then verse 6 says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? And what I heard Peter, what I heard my Lord saying, O Peter, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Will you bow your knee to me and submit yourself to me? And I did. Now I'm calling you to make a decision. Some of you guys have already made that lordship decision. You have submitted and bowed to him. Some of you, you've never perhaps been acquainted with this concept before. And for you, I'm inviting to join with me now and bow your knee to him. If you want to make this decision, I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm asking you to bow. The day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It is coming. And we have the choice of making that decision here on this side of the Great Divide or on that side. If you've never made this choice, join me. If you have made this choice, but yet you appreciate that there's conflicts going on, and there may be a specific area that you need to bow even now, and you're convicted in your heart, and you know that you need to respond, you join us too. Kent, would you pray for us, please? Come on up, brother, and pray for us.
Father, you know our hearts. And, Lord, our hearts are deceitful and wicked.
Yes.
And rebellious, and we want to choose our own way. As Donna said, me, myself, and I, we keep trying to, we put you on the throne and we pull you off and we try to get back up there and run it for a while. Lord, the whole idea of lordship is a daily commitment that we have to daily, I have to daily put you back in the throne in charge of my life. And I've struggled with this all the years, that every day you have to say, Lord, we have to put you back in control. So, Lord, each of us as men, as Peter, failures, going our own way, trying to do our own thing, even if we walked with you for many years, we try to get back up there and say we can run our life. And, Lord, we commit to you that we are failures, that we are nothing without you. But we thank you, Lord, that you give us the power to walk in renewed life and to actually have victory over the flesh and victory over sin, victory in our thought life, victory in our words, victory in our actions, victory in our emotions, Lord, in relationships with other people. So we as men, at this time, this morning, on our knees before you, we commit to you, Lord, that you are Lord of our life. We say as Peter, Lord, I've done it my way, and I failed, and I haven't not only caught any fish, but I haven't been the kind of man that you want me to be. But Lord, would you come into my life in all fullness, Lord, not that you're not resident, but Lord, that you would be king, that you would be Lord, that you would be master of our life. And Lord, we commit to give you all that we know that we have this morning to you. And we commit this in your name. Amen.
Okay, guys. We have some handouts. Go ahead and hand those out, please. Okay, the question is, what is the passage on the potter and the clay remolding it? It's Jeremiah 18, verse 4 and verse 6. That verse is especially significant to me. If it's possible to wear out a verse, I've done it. Now, there's going to be four handouts handed out. The first is the heart illustration. Let me give you just quickly a brief review on how this illustration came about. A year ago, I was down here with a godly man for 6 days. And one of the things I took away from that was he said, there are the five senses. He said, identify for me what the five senses are. You tell me, what are the five senses?
Sight, smell,
touch,
hearing,
tasting. Good. And he asked me this question, and I'm going to ask you. He said, which one of those impacts us most heavily? Sight, smell, hearing, all of them. That's not an answer to the question. He said, which one? He said, Don, he said, one of them, 87% of the things we learn come from this one single sense. And he had my attention with that number. 87%. He said it comes through the eyes. Through the eyes. Hearing is about 7%, and the other three are even less. And he said, in the church, what do we major on? Hearing. He said, Don, do you think there's something wrong with that? Do you think we ought to change the way we're doing things and ministering? I said, oh my gosh. You better believe it. And he challenged me with this. He said, Don, he said, if you really know something, you should be able to draw it out and be able to give people pictures so they can see it. And I took up his challenge. This is one of three drawings that you're going to get. This drawing is, I call the heart illustration. And you see the eye, the big eye? There's a war zone there. And all the forces of good and all the forces of evil are colliding. And I'm caught right in the middle. And there's a conflict. There's a war zone going on there. Who's going to win? You tell me, who's going to win? Ultimately, yes.
Whoever,
but
we say. It's like the guy, the black dog and the white dog, who's going to win? Whoever I say sick to. So
yes.
We choose.
Yes.
To who put on the throne. We make daily choices.
I make the choice of who sits on that throne. And there's really only... I'm an accountant. There's three, right? We three kings are the cross. And who's ever sitting on that throne when I make that decision, that's who I'm listening to, and that's who's going to win. Now, go ahead and hand out the second illustration, please. Hurry up, guys. The second illustration depicts, it's two circles, and they intersect. And this illustration shows where anybody in the world is at any given point in time. It's only one of the three. The first is the natural man. The first is the natural man. And you'll notice one thing unique about that, the natural man. What's the uniqueness of the natural man? There's no cross. There's no Jesus. He's not in the picture. Does anybody know any verses that talk about that? Somebody turn to that verse, 1 Corinthians 2:14, I think it is, and read it, please.
The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, the natural man has not the Spirit. He can't understand it. He can't discern it. Now, the second category depicts what? The carnal man. What's the distinctive there?
Christ's struggle.
Yes, there's a struggle. What's the struggle?
Who we put on the throne.
Who is sitting on the throne? Who puts who on the throne? The decision is whose?
Ours.
Mine. That's right. Now, the spiritual man, what's the distinctiveness about this point?
Christ
is on the throne, or the cross, depicted by the cross. Now, what is the relationship with me, myself, and I? Yeah, they're off the throne, and they're in submission. Good. Now, once I make an initial decision to put Jesus Christ on the throne, does that mean there's no battle and everything is fine and I've arrived?
That's where the big battles begin.
That's where it begins. Who can quote Luke 9:23.
Jesus said that the moment you would come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me.
How often do we need to take up the cross? Yeah. Every day we need to recommit ourselves to putting Jesus Christ back in His proper place on the throne and us in submission to Him. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and oh, how dear that price was. So glorify God in our bodies. Okay, hand out the third one, please. I'm sorry, Dick, do you want to say something?
Yeah. A couple of quick questions, guys, on this one. How many of us have ever said, I can take care of myself? How many guys have said, I'll do it my way? Sitting on the throne. We don't do it my way. We do it God's way by relinquishing that throne to Him. And we're subservient to Him.
Okay, the third illustration coming out is really my favorite. It's a circle, and it's got a picture of the Christian life, the victorious Christian life. At the top is the world, and you see those little arrows coming out from Jesus Christ. That is a depiction of communication or relationship. And what is the relationship there in that first picture? And that first, what is the relationship there in that first one?
It's one way. It's God's. Scripture said that Jesus draws all men to Himself. He's drawing us, but there's no communication from us. It's one way. He's drawing us.
Right. There is no, for the tape, there is no communication from the individual or the world. Or the natural man, there is no communication from the world or the natural man to Christ. All the communication, all the relationship is coming from Christ to draw the man to Himself. Now, through the process of what? What is the process where we get to a convert or a babe in Christ?
Evangelism.
What's evangelism? Sharing our faith, telling them the good news, spreading it liberally everywhere, and trusting that Christ will draw some of these people to Himself. And as a result of evangelism, what happens?
Converts.
We get converts. What is the equivalent of that physically? A baby. Now, how much can a baby take care of itself? Yeah. So, in God's design, He gives every baby a mommy and a daddy. And when you don't have a mommy and a daddy, you've got a sad situation. And we're discovering that every day. It gets worse and worse with these unwed mothers, and I'm not trying to poke blame, but it's just a sad fact. Now, how do we get to the next stage? What's the next stage?
Disciple.
How do we get there?
Disciple.
We grow. Solid milk, from milk to solid food. What's the process called?
Sanctification.
Okay.
Following.
Follow up. Sanctification. I got on here establishing. It's all the same thing. Don't let the words confuse you. What is that? What is follow up or growth or sanctification? What is it?
Teaching.
Teaching? What else?
Learning what it means to be intimate with Christ.
Yes. developing that oneness, that relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, from that, we've got a disciple, and what's the physical equivalent of a disciple? Teenager. Why? Young adult. Why? What's the characteristics of a young adult or a teenager?
They make their own choices.
Yeah, they begin to make their own choices. What else?
Energy.
What else? Speak up.
They're starting to be mature, but they don't have any children.
Good. Did you catch that? They're growing in their maturity, but they've not yet reached the point that they have or even want yet children, offspring. Okay? Think of it in picture terms physically. This is a young adult. Okay? Through another process, we get what? What's the next stage?
Disciple makers.
Disciple makers or?
Laborers.
And what's the process to get this disciple to a laborer? Equipping. Now, what's the distinctive between equipping and establishing?
One's in the basics for their own nourishment, and the other one's helping them to reproduce it in another person.
Did you catch that? That was so good. Say it again, Kent.
In establishing, we're trying to help them have stability for their own life and their own walk with Christ.
But then, in equipping, we help them to do that in another person's life. So they're helping another person to do those things.
Did you catch that, guys? That was delicious. Thank you, Kent. That was so good. Okay. And as a result of coming to the point of being a parent or a laborer or a disciple maker,
you make babies.
You make spiritual babies. And who's to take care of them? Yeah. Me. The person who's walking beside them. I want to tell you a quick story. This is my personal story. I trusted Christ when I was 15 or 16. And I didn't even know what I did. I knew I'd always remember it. But there was no one around to tell me anything. And about 3 years later, one of my relatives came to me and said, "Don, so you think you're a Christian, do you?" I said, "Yes." "Well, Don, if you're a Christian, you'd know you were a Christian." I said, "Well, I don't know that I'm a Christian. And I don't know anybody who's told me that I'm a Christian or that I'm not a Christian. Can you? Would you show me in the scriptures where it says I'm either a Christian or not? I'd really like to know." And this person sadly said, "No, I can't. No, I can't. But you search the scriptures, you'll find it for yourself." And that person was basically saying, "That's the way to go. I can't or won't help you. I'm either not able or I'm not willing to help you. That's the way to go." When I got into the military, God knew my heart. See, He's out there in front of us always, preparing the way. And Tim Olander, when I was in chapel one Sunday down in Norfolk, Virginia, he came in and sat down right next to me. Now, you need to understand, the chapel sat about 500 people, and there might have been 50 in the whole building. And he came in and sat down right next to me. And I'm thinking, "Oh my gosh, what's going on now?" By the end of the service, I think I was down the other end of the pew, and he was still right next to me. So I knew that something was coming. So after the service, he sheepishly said, "Hi, my name is Tim Olander. What's yours?" I said, "Don Kissinger." He said, "Why don't you come with me? There's a bunch of us guys getting together down at by the, where the fast food places are, down where the big ships tie up." I gave him 20 reasons why I couldn't go. What do you think he did? He gave me 21 better reasons why I needed to go. And it came to the point where I said, you know, the only way I'm going to get rid of this guy is just go with him. So I went with him. And it changed the rest of my life. Because what I needed was a shepherd to come alongside of me and put his arm around me and said, let's do it together. Let me help you. Let's do it together, brother. And there at that, where those guys were, I saw for the first time where they opened the scriptures and shared with me the bread of life. They shared with me how I could know that I had eternal life. Oh, it was precious. I can remember walking away from that group that first time, the first, but never the last time. Because now I had a good shepherd. And I can remember thinking, these guys know the whole Bible. They were all quoting it. I had been around a lot of religiosity. I was a church guy. I'd been around a large youth group in Washington, D.C. And there's a lot of religiosity. But I didn't see anybody really walking with Christ who took the scriptures seriously and were actively looking to make those scriptures a part of their life. This was really impressive. And I couldn't wait. I learned my first verse within the first week. And when I got to 1 Corinthians 10:13, I said, oh my gosh, this is a crisis. This thing is so long. This thing is so long that I don't know if I'll ever be able to memorize it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, assurance of victory. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when I memorized that verse, I concluded, you know, if I can memorize that verse, by God's grace, I think I can memorize any verse. He's with me. Does he want me to get to know him? You bet he does. Guys, the last handout, go ahead and hand it out, guys. The last handout is a Bible study on John chapter 21, principally. Go ahead and hand out the evaluation also. If you've made a lordship decision for the first time here today, you really need to spend time, protracted time with God. Don't just make the decision and walk away from it. Let it sink in. Let God use that to penetrate your heart. Just a word about these illustrations. Also, spend some time as you have some time in that Bible study. One point that I need to make, why did Jesus come back for Peter? He'll leave the 99 and go for the one. Okay? That's a good answer. I like that. Why did Jesus come back for Peter? In John chapter 21. This is critical. Nate. Okay. I got you. The answer is, what was the original invitation to Peter? Yeah, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now that's a promise. You follow me, Peter, and I will make you fishers of men. In John, somewhere in John, I think it's 13 or 14, Jesus said, you are they who followed me to the end. Now, if Jesus didn't come back for Peter, what does that mean? He's broken his promise, hasn't he? He had to come back for Peter. And when I saw that, I said, oh my gosh. What does that mean for me? Same thing. Now, he is faithful. He keeps his promises. I don't. All the time. I'm getting better at it. He's changing me. But he's 100% consistent. And he'll come back for me every time if I'm just what? Following him. Following him. Guys, I got to stop. You're welcome to use the handouts as God would lead you to. Please make them your own. God's given them to me and I'm giving them to you. I'm entrusting them to you. I believe they're very powerful. Use them liberally. As a matter of fact, change them. Make them your own. Now, on the evaluation, I'd ask one thing. I don't like those questions so much, and I don't think they're getting turned in there. So I understand they're being turned back into me. I'm going to ask you a couple of things. Changes. I'd like to know, what did you like about this? What did you not like about this presentation? And what could we do to make it better? That's going to help me. Okay? So take some time, fill it out. Let's end in a word of prayer. Father, we've met with you. We saw how you met with Peter so very powerfully. It changed the rest of his life. If we read into the book of Acts, we see a different man. We don't see a broken man. We see a man who's committed to you. Not perfect. Not perfect. We see that even in the book of Acts. But he's following you. Simon is now Peter, the rock. And Lord, I'm asking that you might be pleased as we submit to you on a day-by-day basis, that we would see you change and conform us into your image, and you might be pleased to use us, broken us, to fish for lost men. In Jesus' name, amen.